Father, we just thank you so much for this time together tonight, this fellowship, this wonderful fellowship of like-minded believers with one heart, one accord. Lord, we just thank you for the work you're doing in us. We thank you, Lord, that you're getting us all set up to get in the bride here, Father, and flushing all of that dirt and nastiness out of us, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord, and that you're raising up this spotless, blemishless bride. And Lord, we thank you that all of us are going to pass inspection by the boss. Praise God. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that tonight's going to be an awesome time of fellowship with you, Lord, and expounding on the glorious blessings that you have poured out on us, Lord. And we just praise you for your testimonies, your praise reports, and we thank you for answered prayer, Lord. Praise you, Lord, and thank you for it. That tonight's going to be an awesome time with you and your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hey, Charlie and Linda, glad to have you on. Well, all right, let's get started. Does anybody have any prayer requests or would like to pray about something? This is the time.
It's Michael. It's Stan.
Hey, Stan.
I got a pinched nerve in my lower back, and I could use some prayer for that.
Okay. For what now?
A pinched nerve.
Oh, okay. Is that in your neck or your back or somewhere?
My lower back.
Lower back. Okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the authority that you've given us. And in the name of Jesus right now, I command that pinched nerve to become unpinched. I command complete relief and stands back right now in Jesus' name. I command the pain to leave. I command that nerve to be straightened out and get back in place like it's supposed to and be restored as new in Jesus' name. And we praise you, Father, that Stan is healed, delivered, and set free from this bondage of pain in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that he is healed. Amen. You believe that, Stan?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah, Michael, I'll pray.
Okay, Chris.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so for the revelations and the words that you've been given. Father, we thank you for the dreams and visions that have been coming forth. Father, this evening as we gather together, I pray that if anybody has something to share, Father, that you'll give them the strength and the courage, Father, to share whatever it is that they have to share. We thank you, Father, for the healing, the deliverance, the answer to prayers, and all the guidance. Lord, as we come into the time that we're coming into, I'm reminded of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Father. I know that the scorching sun and the birds and the thorns are coming, Father. We know that they're coming. Give us the grace and the mercy and the endurance to overcome. Keep us humble. Keep our land tilled so that the seed that you have sown will bear fruit, Father. We thank you. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. All right. Anybody else need prayer or would like to pray?
Michael?
Hey, go ahead, Judy.
I'd like to pray that my daughter, my oldest daughter, got a job. Thank you, Father, so very much for finding Angie a job. I thank you that she will have safe trips going back and forth to Warsaw, and I praise you and thank you so much for finding this job for her. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, that she's going to do a wonderful work for those people in Jesus' name, and that she's going to like it, and the people there are going to like her. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Amen. All right. Anyone else? Well, Lord, I just thank you for protecting my daughter, Courtney, as she's overseas, And Lord, I ask and I pray that your warrior angels stand around about her to protect her from any kind of demonic activity as she goes into some of those, from what I understand, she's going into some of those Hindu churches over there, Hindu temples. And Lord, I just ask that your hedge of protection be around about her in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for protecting her and bringing her home safely. In the name of Jesus, amen. Father, while she's in there, maybe you ought to give her a scare. It'd be nice if you scare her back to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I know she's got a husband that doesn't believe, but, Lord, she was brought up in church, and I'm believing that she's coming back, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Kurt.
It's not a prayer request. It's a praise report.
Okay, go ahead. Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah, yesterday morning when we were in the prayer meeting, God just really put it on my heart really strongly to confess a sin, something he was displeased in my heart. And I did. I was really sort of afraid to, I think, because it was shameful for me to have any ill feelings against one of the brethren. And at any rate, once I confessed it, you know, I got several reports from the people that were there. And I just really appreciate God being so merciful and patient with all of us to make sure that if there's anything in our hearts, especially if it's against one of the brethren, and this was sort of a situation where my feelings were hurt, you know, and of course we're not supposed to have any feelings. We're supposed to be dead. But sometimes you can get hurt by a brother, I think, even in an entirely different way, maybe even more so than someone that's not a Christian. So I just want to give God the glory for freeing me up to be able to confess something that really refreshed me, and it just made me stronger in the Lord to know that He cares that much and doesn't want any spots or blemishes in His bride. And it's sort of different being a bride. I've been a husband. But I just want to give God the glory and thank Him so much for being mindful of me. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, He's working it all out in us, and praise God that He is. And we're accepting it, and thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Kurt. All right, anyone else? Anyone need prayer, would like to pray, or has a testimony, or would like to share something? That's right now is the time. This is for y'all. Well, all right.
Michael?
Hey, yeah, Joe.
Can I pray, please?
Absolutely. Yes, sir. You go right ahead.
Morning, Father. Thank you for the time we have, for this fellowship. Thank you that we need people like-minded we can learn from, the ministry we learn from, and all the people's positive input. Thank you for being in our lives. Open us some knowledge, give us some knowledge to understanding where we should be at this time. If we need you, please make us willing vessels to work in your kingdom. Thank you for being in our lives. Thank you for all those people. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? We had an interesting thing that happened today. We had someone come over and ask for prayer. And they wanted us to pray with them to give them patience and endurance in their patience to deal with certain people that were around them. And it was actually a family member and kind of a controlling type of situation. And this person was being hounded, I guess, by the demons in one of the people there. I'm trying to be general. I'm not trying to. I don't want to give out the name. But anyway, he came over and he prayed, and you know what happened? When he got home, he called back and told us that it was all over. They had packed up and gone home. So praise God. It was a good, and I hope that I could get him to come on and tell his testimony about that at some point in time. It was an awesome testimony. All right, anybody? I know it was kind of vague and kind of general, but I didn't want to give out too much information because I want him actually to come on and give the same testimony. But it's a testimony to how quick God is answering prayer nowadays. I mean, the man hadn't gotten home good until he found out that they were gone. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else got a testimony or would like to share something?
Brother Michael.
Hey, Michael.
I wanted to tell you something. I read a testimony. Brother handed me this tract, and it's the greatest testimony I've ever read in my entire life. It's greater than anything I ever read in the scriptures.
Go for it, brother.
And I think I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's like 8 pages or something, but I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. It's just a profound thing. This is in 1953. It's by a man named Ken Cantrell. You could probably pull it up and read it if you wanted to. Born in 1932. But anyway, it says his father was owner of a nightclub in Alabama. I don't know what town, but anyway, it was called the Bloody Bucket. It was the most tough, notorious, bloody nightclub in all of Alabama. In 1 week, 17 people were killed in the club and in front of it. Gambling would be in the hundreds of thousands of dollars, and he'd watch his dad win $80,000 in a single hour. He said by the time he was 16 years old, he had been arrested 117 times. When he was 11, he could beat any man 18 years old in the whole town. And he was so deep in sin, and his family was just an evil, evil family. And anyways, I'm going to quit looking at the page and just tell you the story. But anyway, this, because I've read it somewhat, and it was the most profound thing. So this guy, he had a grandfather that was just a Baptist minister somewhere. And this man ended up leading him to the Lord. And he really had a sincere conversion. He says he threw away his loaded dice. He quit cussing and fighting and carrying on and drinking and all the things he was doing. And he started reading the scriptures, and he ended up joining the Navy. And in the Navy, he was planning, he had already determined he was going to be a Baptist minister. He was going to study and be a Baptist minister. So when he gets to San Diego, there was a brother there that said, "We want you to come to a meeting with us," you know. Took him to this meeting, and there was this fiery guy there. And the guy was full of the Holy Ghost and fire, you know. It completely shook this Baptist boy quite intensely. And this man handed him a book and said, "I've signed it for you, young man. This book is for you." And on the front of the book was "Because of Your Unbelief." And it was all about the faith of Christ, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the faith of Christ, and all about fasting. And he looked at this book and he said, "This guy is a total heretic, totally heretic." And he said, he sat down with his Bible. He says, "I'm going to sit down with my Bible, and I'm going through this man's book, and I'm going to prove what it is. Fruitcake he is, and I'm going to send him a book and rebuke. I mean, send him a letter and rebuke him for being a heretic." But he said every verse that the guy shared was in there, and he started looking at all this stuff, and he started going, "What am I?" He couldn't find one thing wrong with what he said in the Bible. He's going, "Well, what's wrong with this picture?" Before long, he's going, he just didn't know what to do with it. But when he got to the concept of fasting 21 days or 30 days or all that, he thought, "This guy is definitely in la la land," you know. So he took the book and he on the ship, he ripped the cover off because he was so offended at the cover. And he threw it in the garbage can under the junk. And this captain, or the top, one of the top guys in the service, it was one of the commanding officers that was a very high up commanding officer, dug down in the garbage can, pulled out his book, and said, "You see this book?" He says, "I want you to read it." Handed it, the book he had just thrown away in the garbage can, handed it back to him and said, "In fact," he says, "I'm really curious what's there, so I'm giving you an order. Read this book and then tell me what's in it, because I don't have time for it, but I want you to tell me what's in this book." So he says, okay, I'll read this book. so he sat down and he began going through this book. And the more he read it, the more it started kindling in his spirit. And he started thinking, you know, this is, you know, it's the spirit was really moving on his heart in a powerful way. I mean, moving profoundly on his heart. And he feels like the Lord speaks to him and says, I want you to fast 21 days. And he's on this ship, you know. And so he begins this fast, and the Lord started visiting him in most powerful ways. He gets baptized in the Holy Ghost in a most profound way. And it was just the Word of God opened to him, and he's reading this book on faith. It was a Rhema word from the Lord, from this brother who had really walked with God that wrote this book on faith. And after he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, even the other sailors started saying, man, you're shining. What's going on? There's a light shining on you. It's almost like you have translucent. You're glowing. And he was, you know, he said the faith of God was just building and building and building in his heart. And on the 16th day of the fast, he's getting this strong, strong anointing that's coming upon him. And he said that faith, he knew in his heart that faith was coming to a place where it was, he had absolute faith. He just, no doubt of any kind whatsoever. And the scripture was coming to him, and thou shalt walk through the fire, and you shall not be burned. He kept hearing, and you shall walk through the fire, and you shall not be burned. And you shall walk through the fire. Well, the next day was the 17th day of his fast. And he said in the morning, when he was with the Lord, it was like, he felt literally like there was, he was wrapped. The Holy Spirit wrapped himself around him in a way that he felt like he had on a suit of clothing. It was just, he was wrapped with the glory of God. And he was down in this bottom room called, I forget, something like a boiler room or something. In the catapult room, I don't know what it was. Catapult room, I don't know what that is, but in the bottom of the ship. And they had this thing that you locked down, a gate that you locked down with a handle, like an iron handle, and you would turn this thing and shut it down around you. And it screwed down or something like this. Anyway, he was down there, and his friends had all gone out to get some refreshments and Cokes and candy and stuff, and they were in their break. And they came back, and there were 16 men in this room, and they locked the hatch down. And at this time, right above them, a terrible accident happened, and enormous amount of high-octane gasoline poured straight down into their room and hit that room and lit on fire. And he said it was an instant inferno. I'm talking an absolute instant inferno. Everybody was just literally bathed in burning gasoline. And he said, I felt nothing whatsoever. I was cool. I felt totally cool. I could look through the gasoline, the fire, and see everything clearly. And he's reaching over, and within minutes, he can smell his friends cooking. It was like sizzling, barbecued. And he's reaching for, his best friend is there, and he goes over and opens up, the red hatch, the hatch where you get out of the ship into the open was red hot. It was totally, you could look at it and see it was brilliant red hot, and the handle was red hot. And he said, even though I didn't feel any heat, I was apprehensive about grabbing that red hot handle. And the Lord said, don't fear, don't fear. And he reaches down, picks up that red hot handle, opens up the hatch, and carries his friend out. And by the time he's carrying his friend out, the flesh is falling off the bones of his friends. And this is what happens. And he comes out of this inferno without so much as one hair singed whatsoever. And right in front of all of these hundreds and hundreds of sailors, he turns and says, I'm get the rest of them. And they yelled and said, you have an order, don't you? He went right back down in there. He carried every one of them out. 35 minutes he was in the inferno, carrying them all out one by one. And even though they were pieces, just parts when they got him out, he carried every one of them out, burning in his hands, and never had so much as a hair singed whatsoever. And didn't have the smell of smoke on him whatsoever, and felt absolute coolness the whole time that he was out there. And it was witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of people that witnessed this whole thing. And But it's the most, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but that was the most amazing testimony I've ever read about somebody that had come to a place where they were absolutely clothed with the Holy Ghost. And like the scripture says, by faith, quenched the violence of fire. And that was an amazing testimony.
Amen. What did you say his name was, Michael?
Ken Cantrell.
Is that Tim with a T or Kim with a K?
K-E-N. C-A-N-T-R-E-L-L.
Okay. Okay, good
and,
deal.
And then they have a place where you can get some of the books that apparently the testimonies and the books of this man's preaching, and even the one that he had been reading before he had the experience. But I read that and I thought, man, you know, we really, this natural world, if we really came to a place of the true faith of Christ and the fullness of what God's called us to, fire wouldn't have burned the Lord Jesus, and water couldn't sink him. I mean, he was walking in a realm, and I believe God's calling a people to walk where they are walking above the natural effects of this world.
Oh, my. I think we're fixing to enter into an age where that's going to happen quite readily. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Ooh, my. That had
hey,
to
Michael?
Be... That had
How
to
are
be...
You?
Yeah. That's okay. That had to have been a great witness to those sailors that was on that ship. My gracious. Yeah, go ahead.
Could Michael Montana spell that name again, please?
Yeah, it's K-E-N, Ken Cantrell, C-A-N-T-R-E-L-L.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome.
That's 1953 when that happened.
1953. Oh, you mean they had miracles going on in 53? Great. Awesome.
yeah. And the ship that he was on was called the USS Lake Champlain. Champlain.
Praise God. And the commander that ordered him to read that book, was he the captain of the ship?
Let me see. I could look it up here, but yeah, it was one of the. Okay. The executive, my executive officer, a full commander, took it out of the garbage can and brought it to me.
Okay, that's the XO. The XO is second in command on the ship. Praise God! The man, the XO must have been full of the Holy Spirit as well. Praise God.
Wasn't even on it. The name wasn't even on it. He just pulled it out of this garbage and walked up to this guy and said, I want you to read this book. I'm giving you a command. You read this book, and I want you to tell me about it.
Oh, he didn't even know what the book was. Oh, well, that had to be.
You could see what it was that once he pulled it out, but he asked this one guy. He didn't know it was his, and he told this guy, I want you to read this book. I'm giving you an order, and I want you to tell me about it.
Oh,
I don't
man.
Have time for this.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, the XO is second in command on that ship. He's just like he's just like the captain. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Man, I tell you what, God's going to do miracles like that. You know, that's the same thing as the three Hebrew boys went into the furnace, didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. This man did the same thing. You think God's not a God of miracles? Yeah. Amen. All right. Anybody else got a good testimony or would like to praise report or prayer, anything? Well, I'd like to share a testimony from a man that sent this to us today. It's pretty interesting. And I'm going to read it. It's I've got it in big print, so it's 7 pages. But and this is from Rod. I don't know where he's from. That's all I know is Rod. He says, I came from a violent home. Drugs, alcohol, gunshots, being chased with knives, people thrown through picture pane windows. In fact, I was born 3 months early because my father kicked my mother in the stomach. I was born weighing 2 pounds, 9 ounces. As early as 7 years old, I was out on the streets till 3 to 4 a.m. I was put in 3 orphanages. One night, I remember my father snuck into our house. He put a loaded pistol in my hand and told me to shoot my sisters and my mother It was crazy. Through all of this, which I wouldn't change, I came out a fairly normal kid. I was involved in sports and didn't do drugs or drink. I thought I was a survivor, wanting only to make it through another day. In 1974, I started to sense a need in my life, an emptiness that I couldn't explain. I knew I had to find God or Jesus, but who was he? I had no idea where to find him. So I went to the local library to find books concerning world religions, God, and the occult. At the library, I met an ex-hippie, Gary Osborne. He saw my books and decided to share the message with me. Gary invited me to pray in the back of his Volkswagen, so I did. I remember saying, God, forgive me for my sins, and whatever you have for me, I want it all. Well, at first, nothing happened. Nothing happened that I expected, lightning or something. Gary said, just go home and praise God. And I said, what's that mean? Gary said, just thank him. So I did just that. The remaining is sacred to me. Before I asked Jesus into my heart, I never heard voices, I never drank, I never did drugs. But one week after meeting Jesus while in the middle of my last class during high school, a voice, just as clear as someone standing next to you, spoke. And as the voice spoke, it said to me, Rod, tell them about Jesus. I was surprised, but unafraid. I put my hand over my mouth since I didn't want anyone to think I was talking to myself. I said to whoever spoke to me, I don't know what to say. The voice said, don't be afraid. I'll give you the words to say. To this day, I don't remember my words, but I spoke to those kids about Jesus and salvation. Their mouths just dropped open, and then class was over. I walked out of that room feeling like I had never felt before. The next day was Saturday. I slept in the living room on an old couch. When I woke, it was early, and I decided to turn on the TV to watch my favorite cartoon, The Roadrunner. As I sat there watching the TV, I got up and looked outside. Everything was so beautiful. I never appreciated nature. I just wanted to make it through another day. But now it was so pretty. I sat back down on the couch, and as I did, I was somewhere else. I was sitting at a long, rough-hewn table. In front of me was God the Father. I couldn't see him. To my left was Satan. Him I could see. He looked like a man, only very big. And then to my right was Jesus. Three bowls appear, filled with what looked like porridge. Now the Father spoke and said, Satan, dismiss yourself. Satan stood and screamed, then vanished. Three bites were taken out of the bowl. Then all at once I was watching myself from a distance, walking with Jesus up a grassy pathway. Jesus was speaking to me from a distance. I couldn't hear him. I could see myself shaking my head like I understood. And then through my eyes, I saw the house where I had been sleeping. I didn't know what had happened. I'd never experienced anything like that, but I knew two things. I had to find a pastor to talk to, and I knew God loved me and wanted something from me, my total surrender. My life totally under his control every second, moment by moment, and I was consumed with this one desire to live to please him. Let me give you an example. When a friend from school would come over and say, hey, Rod, let's go to a show, I'd say, hold on. And then I'd go in the bathroom and pray, Lord, should I go? And sometimes the Lord would say, go. Sometimes, no. At times, he was silent. When this happened, I would look inside to my heart and my spirit. If I had peace, I would go. If not, I'd stay home. As I practiced this new desire or surrender, I noticed the voice of the Lord became more frequent and clearer, as John 10:27 said. It always had to agree with Scripture. The word of the Lord will always agree with the true meaning and or the true interpretation of Scripture. I knew I needed to get a Bible, so I went to a bookstore and I got the largest family Bible I'd ever seen with pictures and everything. I was so happy. That night, the voice of the Lord said, "Read Matthew 5. I had to look in the contents. I didn't know where Matthew was. When I found it and started to read, the words became a word of the Lord to me. They just jumped off the page. They seemed to come alive, and they filled me with hope, love, and peace. And now I knew God loved me, and my sins were gone. I was forgiven. As time passed, I grew. Sometimes I'd walk into a busy office or building, and the Lord would say, 'Go sit by that guy.' And I'd strike up a conversation, then say, 'You don't know me, but I'm a Christian, and God is going to share with me about your life.' And I don't mean simple things like you have the flu or headache, but deep personal things that others couldn't know or even guess. People would usually start to cry and ask, 'How'd you know that?' And I'd say, 'I didn't, but God knew.' When I got to Atlantic City, God said, 'Rod, when you get to the prayer meeting tonight, I want you to give all your money to Johnny Diaz.' I said, 'Lord, that's all I've got.' That was about $300. God replied, 'You take care of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I'll take care of you.' So upon arriving in Atlantic City, I secretly gave all my money to Johnny. This was to cover something for Johnny that was very personal, so I know he didn't share this with anyone. That night I asked myself, 'How am I going to get back to work tomorrow?' I didn't have a penny, not even enough for bus fare. And in my spirit, I knew I wasn't to hitchhike, but instead the Lord wanted me on the bus. After sleeping that night and leaving the brother's house the next day where the meeting had been held, I started walking to the bus station. As I got closer and closer, I was imagining, well, is the driver going to just know that he's supposed to give me a ride for free? But as I approached the depot, a brother named Chickie came out of his house and said, 'Rod, I think the Lord wants me to give this to you.' It was exactly what I needed for bus fare. He said, 'This has been a short summary of my life.' Now, he says, 'Here is a dream I had a couple of years ago.' He said, 'I was on the head of a beast in a large body of water, like the ocean. It was night, and the darkness was so real it could be felt. The clouds above were very thick and black. The beast was thrashing as if it wanted to throw me off. I was so afraid. I was holding on as tight as I could. Then I looked up, and when I did, the cloud opened and rays of light came through the clouds. And with the light came that voice that I'd heard before and knew so well. He said, 'Rod, if I'm ever to use you, I must break you.' I woke, wet with sweat and shaking, saying as I woke, 'Thank you, Lord, you haven't forgotten me.' Then he says, 'My experience with speaking in tongues.'" Now, this guy is writing to us. He just newly came in onto UBM's website. He's never heard of us before, and he's just pouring out his heart here in this little email. He said, "My experience was speaking in tongues. I never sought tongues, but I am not against it either. I never made it a big issue. But a few months after I accepted Jesus, I ended up in Spain. I went out to the fishing area off a pier and sat by myself. An old man came and sat by me. I had been sitting, praying in tongues in just a quiet whisper. Then this man asked me if I am an American. I say, 'Yeah.' He said, 'Do you speak only English?' I said, 'Yes.' He said, 'Then why do I hear you speaking in French, German, and Spanish?' He said, 'You are speaking about the mighty works of God.' Then this is another subject. He says, 'I went to see the Son of God movie when all of a sudden, as I was watching Jesus die, it dawned on me in all of Paul's writings about the spirit, the flesh, death, sin, lust of the flesh, the first Adam, the second Adam, and walking in the spirit, that these things are all tied to the death of Jesus. It's as if God decided to give up on the flesh, since the flesh was never able to abide by his commands nor please him, and move to the spirit as a new creation. Kind of like changing trains or modes of transportation. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again, born of the spirit, a new creation. Jesus died, literally killed the vehicle of sin and death by dying in the flesh. So when we are born again, we really are new creatures. Old things have passed away. And this is why that seed remains sin-free. Because sin worked through the flesh. Adam was in the flesh and sinned in the flesh. Sin can't work in the spirit. It's not the right vehicle, seed, or seed for sin. Okay, he goes on to something else here. He says, I got to thinking about the beginning. Brothers such as you and I, and he's speaking to David, I guess, in the 70s. I was thinking about contrast, then and now. What were the less obvious differences? Those invisible spiritual things that are under the surface, not seen by the human eye, only discerned. If you had discernment, things seemingly small yet so important, unnoticed by many. It was my experience then that I met two sets of circumstances that were totally different. I went to a few churches before I got invited to go to the East Coast. The churches were formal. It involved teaching in a form of doctrine. If you agreed to the knowledge they tried to impart to you, you might even get to be an elder. You were certainly a member of their church. You might even get an immediate invite for a baptism. Well, praise God. There were many other churches in this same city. Shoot, there were several just a block away, but they never fellowshipped together, separated, I guess, by their doctrines, their denomination. Some back then even claimed not to have a denomination, yet you find out there was no such thing. They still had beliefs that would cause them to separate from you if you thought differently. How different when I got to the East Coast, brothers meeting you, knowing nothing about you, not caring what doctrines you believe. They didn't invite you to their church so they could impart any certain knowledge to you. It was just Christ and him crucified. Actually, no one even went to church, but the life in these people who met together from two or three states was unmistakable. This fellowship was around a simple profession of Christ and simple evidence of life streaming from the inside of what of that other person you had just met. And then, of course, there was a witness of the Spirit, and you knew you had just met a brother. You didn't know what he believed about anything, but you knew he believed in that one thing that mattered. And the evidence was perceived life. If that brother didn't have that, that man, it was witnessing time. It didn't matter if he was a guy on the street or a pastor. You either had Jesus and his life, or you didn't. That's the way it is today, isn't it? If he didn't have that life, he wasn't a brother, and there was no way you could have fellowship with him. So you knew you just had to tell him the good news. There was no separation about doctrine or denomination, what you wore, who you hung with, what you ate, none of that. Just brothers and sisters with life, a simple gospel and a simple fellowship. Then, somewhere in the late 70s or early 80s, something happened. It was as if someone marched into the room and announced a new ownership or new management. Next thing you knew, that life was gone. The simpleness had been replaced with knowledge, creeds, licenses, and labels. The life became a routine, a set of doctrines, a denomination, a determined set of do this and don't do that, and you're one of us. But the life was gone. It just faded. And being a Christian became a vocation, like going to work. Clock in, clock out. Do this, do that. Read, pray, go to church. No life. No fellowship of the Spirit. All that replaced with a new fellowship. A fellowship based on a likeness of beliefs, a sameness of doctrine. So that's what happened to the Jesus people. I know it's hard to be honest with ourselves, but we must see what God is saying. And I want anyone who reads this to understand, I love the Jesus people. I was born again at the end of the Jesus movement. In the New Testament, it speaks about seeds growing up together until the end. It also speaks about the tree of knowledge. It speaks of discernment, and it speaks of revelation. The kind of revelation we are addressing is the kind of revelation that happened to Peter when he said, "You are the Christ." So my concern for these Jesus people is that they went down the road led by those who they perceived as more mature and more knowledgeable than themselves. And the problem is that those people who they followed into churches, seminaries, and Bible studies had no encounter, as did the same Jesus people they wanted to tutor. Now, these more mature people had good hearts, and I'm not questioning their motives, but the fact is there is life and death in our midst. There is religion and relationship. There are two seeds in our midst. Why do you think church service, for the most part, were dead in the 50s and 60s until the Jesus movement? Did any of these leaders have an encounter with Jesus? Did they have times where Jesus spoke to them? Were they seeing miracles around them? I contend they were not. Now we know God moves in waves and seasons, but I'm not addressing that. I'm saying we have two seeds: religious people full of knowledge and rituals, and people who have life from another seed. We don't happen to know who these people are. God has not revealed that, and we all hope to belong to Him and to be found in Christ. So throughout time, we see two seeds, one the tree of life and one the tree of knowledge. And that's the end of it. And I'm, you know, he's on the right track. But there is life in the bride. There is life in Christ. As we abide in Christ, and we abide in Christ by faith, the Word tells us, that's how we abide in Christ. We don't abide in Christ by listening to some dead preacher up there telling us what our denomination believes. We abide in Christ by renewing our mind with the Word of God daily and listening to God and listening to that still small voice in our hearts that tells us, shows us discernment, that brings us up to maturity through the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thought that was pretty good. Hopefully I can, I've emailed him and asked him to try to join us on the conference call, and we'll see what happens. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share?
Yeah, Michael.
Yes, sir.
How are you doing, dear brother?
I am so blessed, Michael. It's just beyond belief.
Yeah, well,
I'm getting excited. That's what I'm doing. I'm getting excited.
Well, brother, that makes two of us.
Amen.
I'm feeling very stirred in my heart right now. You know, we're all familiar with the word in Psalm 105 when it speaks of Joseph. It says, God sent a man, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. And then the king sent, loosed him from his prison to make him ruler over all of his house, to bind his kings, or his princes at will, to teach his senators wisdom. But the point being that God, his feet was hurt with fetters until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. And many brothers have been in the long season, been carrying a burden in their heart to see a greater reality, a much greater expression of the Lord Jesus. And what I identified with what the brother said, when you're in the midst of a group of people, I can hear people talking about unity, but what they're calling many times unity is just the lowest common denominator, and that we'll call that unity as long as we can all agree together on a few basic things. So that's unity, and the lowest common denominator makes unity. And I'm fully convinced that it's going to be the highest common denominator that makes unity, which is everything organically joined in union to the head. That is the body of Christ, that which gets its orders and its orchestration from the head, which is Jesus Christ. And everything that's not organically joined, even as he says, every branch, I am the vine, you are branches, every branch that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a branch does not abide in me, he's withered. And then men do gather them, and they're cast in the fire. And there is in the midst, as it says in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the tares that are in the enemy came and sowed the tares amongst the wheat, you know, and when it sprang up, behold, the tares were there too. And the messengers said, shall we go and cut, you know, the laborers said, shall we take and uproot these tares? He said, no, you'll uproot the wheat with them. But let them grow together until the harvest. And then gather the tares first into bundles and take them and burn them. And then, and he says, when they ask the interpretation of this, the disciples said, tell us about the tares and the wheat. He said, the wheat is the children of the kingdom, the tares are children of the wicked one, the one that sowed them is the devil. The reapers is the angels, and he says, and the harvest is the end of the world. And he says, as it was then, he says, he will send his angels forth to gather out of his kingdom everything that does offend and everything that does iniquity. And you know, there's something that it says, it's the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And it's a very profound thing and a very profound privilege. You know, it says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now, the true fruit of that is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a desire that's beyond a natural desire. There's many, many people right now who are very content with a very meager concept of religion, that are willing to go to a church and listen to a man talk for a half an hour, and they've been fed, and then they go and watch the 49ers or whatever they do. But there's another group of people that have, you know, that talks about, you know, these cannot sin because they have seed remains in them, you know, and there's something about the seed of God being within a person. If you're truly a son of God called by his name, you cannot be content with religion. You cannot be content with mediocrity. Religion is an abomination, and there's you just cannot play that game at all. And there's a hunger in it, and I'm just seeing it. You know, when people talk now, I hear so much talk about the remnant. Yep, people say, "Where the remnant? Where the remnant?" Well, the remnant's what's left over when the smoke clears, and we haven't yet faced the fire like we're getting ready to face it. And it's going to be that very fire, as it says in the third chapter of 1 Peter, it says, wherein 8 souls were saved by water. The very water that flooded the world, that destroyed all of the wicked, was the very water that saved those that were in the ark, because it lifted them up above the flood. And as it says in the scriptures, he says, yet I shake once more, not the earth only, but the heavens. And this word once more, yet once more, signifies the removing of the things that are shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. It's the removing of the false, the tares taken out. Because it says in that parable of the tares, it says, then shall the righteous shine in the glory of the kingdom. It's going to be the revealing of the righteous is going to be the removing of that which is shaken away, that which is false, that which cannot stand the fire. And it's actually the fire, like in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was the fiery furnace, and the only thing that burned in the fire was the bonds that held them. And God's fire is like that. Men that go into God's fire, that's where the Son of God walks with them. Every single time men come out of those kind of dealings, they have a greater place in the kingdom than they had before. And it's a purifying fire, and a fire that promotes, not a fire that destroys. It destroys only that which needs to be destroyed. But I've been seeing this left and right. A lot of people, there's a lot of talk, and there's a talk about the remnant. You know, it's become a key word. Even in many major religious leaders talk, they talk about the remnant. You know, the remnant this, and yeah, we're the remnant, and the remnant's gathered together. And all of us right now are in a place where the testing has just begun. I mean, many of us have been in the fire for a lot of years, but I mean, we're coming into the time where the vehement testing is going to reveal every foundation, the doers and the hearers. but it's, you know, I can't remember what proverb it was, but anyway, there's one that says something to the effect of wisdom is difficult for a certain one because he has no heart to it. And the heart to pursue the Lord, the heart that desires the Lord, that is a gift from God. And I believe that those that will receive a love of the truth, those that have that touch of the Most High on their life, they're not moved by what the multitude's doing or not doing. If they were the last person on earth, it wouldn't change their desire to seek God with all of their heart or to become everything God called them to be. They're not moved because the crowd's going this way or the crowd's doing that. In fact, usually these kind of people, whatever the crowd's doing, they've learned they better go the other way. Because as Tozer said, the multitude is always wrong. And whatever, a multitude, because the way of life is a narrow way. The way of truth is not a well-liked thing. It's always going to be, especially in a dark hour as we're in, when men will not endure sound doctrine. They can't stand the truth. They'll change the truth rather than change themselves, rather than to submit to the Lord's dealings and become broken themselves. They would rather bend their theology to fit their experience rather than to come and say, let God be true and every man a liar. And if there's any inconsistency here, it belongs with me. And come to a place. The people that are going to follow on to know the Lord will end up siding with God against their own nature. They're going to come to a place where they say, Lord, I welcome you to destroy my old man. I welcome you, Lord, into every closet of my life. I want your judgment in my life. I welcome it because your ways are judgment and the ways are truth. And if we want to face the judgment in the future, we want to be judged now. We don't want on that last day to find that, oh man, when it's too late to do anything about it and we missed it big time in all these areas. We want to come to a place where right now we want the light. We welcome the light. We're like that scripture that says, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates light, neither comes to it, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth will come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest as having been wrought in God. These are people that are not running, hiding. They're people that have come honest with God. And as I've said this before, and I want to say it again, I know it's from the heart of God. God has no problem with a smoking flax or a bruised reed. There's much hope for that. But he has no tolerance for guile whatsoever. And the greatest hope for me, one of the greatest scriptures, is the one where it says, and the works of Asaph, first and last, were they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? And the works of Uzziah, first and last, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? And the works of Josiah, first and last, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? God has a chance. He gives a man a chance for a second set of works. In every one of us, there's things we could look back and go, I wish I could live that over. I wish I could do that over. I'd give my left foot to do that. But to come to a place where we believe in a God who can quicken the dead, call those things which be not as though they were, can speak to a valley of dry bones, command flesh to come upon them and sinew, breathe upon them, command them to stand, a mighty army. Because remember this, that Joash started a righteous man and died a wicked man, and Manasseh started a wicked man and died a righteous man. It's not where we're at, it's where we end up at. And right now, brothers and sisters, God will meet us where we are. We'll come with a true heart before him, and we'll get deadly earnest with the living God, and we'll say, living God, right now. Because I'm telling you what, we are carrying this treasure in extremely earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The only good man is a dead man. And what God has for us right now, he wants us to be vessels, as that brother said, that are broken, where we're in a place where we can truly say, not with a theological position, but I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And right now, brothers and sisters, God wants to manifest his glory far more than you want to see it manifested. But he wants to take us out of the way. He wants to take the us out of the way. And I believe with all of my heart that you look at that scripture, and I've shared that scripture before. I'm just being faced with it day in and day out. And it's the one that said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded one toward another, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of another. Let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers, he's called, this is the walk. This is what God's called us to right now. He's called us to right now to become the greatest among you, the servant of all, to humble ourselves before God, to not seek that honor of men, to not seek to be somebody, but to be seek with all of our hearts to obey, to do the will of God, to be faithful unto him. Because I'm telling you something, in this hour, I'll tell you the word. There's a word, a scripture, you heard it 100 times, I'm certain. But this is the word that will frame the hour we come into. It will frame every person. It will frame every situation. And it's the one that says, it's not the man that commends himself that's approved, but it's he who commends himself, who God commends. It's the one that God commends that is approved, not the man that commends himself. And brothers and sisters, the scripture that says, if the trumpet issues forth an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself for battle? And there's so much noise going on in the name of Jesus Christ. There's religious things going on everywhere. People saying this and that. People, I'm a prophet, I'm this, I'm that. I'll tell you what, the true prophets haven't been manifested yet. God's getting ready to reveal. After the fall, the children of the flesh have come forth. God is getting ready to manifest the people that carry the heart, the burden of the Lord God, that stand with Jeremiah. And he says, oh, that mine eyes were rivers of water, that I might weep for the people. You know, as Nehemiah, when I heard the estate of Jerusalem, how the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire, I wept before the God of heaven. I fasted certain days. I confessed my sins, the sins of my father's house, the sins of the people. When Daniel did the same thing, he identified so much. He was carrying the heart of God. You have to be in a very extreme place. When Moses said, Lord God, I would that I myself take me out of the book. If you're going to blot them out, you got to blot me with them. I mean, what kind of a heart is this when Paul the Apostle says, I would that I myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh, who are Israelites indeed, that he said, take me out of the book if they can be saved, Lord God. These people were manifesting the heart of Jesus Christ, who gave his life. No greater love has any man than he should lay down his life for his friends. But brothers and sisters, right now, a lot of smoke, not much fire. There's not much that God is really commending. And when I say commendation, I'm not talking about the kind of stuff we're seeing nowadays. I'm talking about the glory of God being manifest in a people. But with the glory of God comes the Ananias and Sapphira experience. God is getting ready to bring, behold, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he will come. But who will abide the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner of silver and a purifier of gold in the midst of his people. The Lord God has for his people right now a realm to walk in that few have ever tasted. I believe with all my heart that there's, as he said of Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, but the land of promise where two and two doesn't equal four. God can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed the multitude. Where he can tell Peter, Peter, you want to pay taxes? Go down here, cast a hook in, pull out the fish, the first thing that comes out, pull out the money out of his mouth and go pay our taxes, you and me. It's a realm where God comes walking on the water, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they come with amazement, or when he's asleep in the boat, these are fishermen that knew all about it, and the boat is about to sink, and the Lord, they wake him up. He's sleeping in the boat. It's amazing. They thought the boat would sink with the Son of God sleeping in the midst of it. He rises up and rebukes the sea and the winds, and there's a great calm. And they turn to one another and says, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And I'll tell you, the winds, the sea, as we heard the testimony, the fire, it's all subject to the word of the living God, to the spirit of the living God. And God's calling a people. But I'll tell you, one of the earmarks of this people, they will not take vain glory unto themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ spake and said, I don't receive honor from men. And brothers and sisters, God has to wean us to that, that we pour that thing out before the Lord as a drink offering. When glory comes our way, we pour it back out unto the Lord. We empty ourselves as the Lord Jesus, even of that which is rightfully ours. And we will not take glory unto ourselves. We seek the honor of him that sent us. We only do the things that we hear our Father speak and the works that we have that he wants us to do. And we seek the honor of God. We seek the wealth of his kingdom. And we are vessels for one thing, for the glory of the Most High God. And everyone that touches that glory in the days that come is going to be like Ananias and Sapphira. God will not tolerate it in his church. And that people are going to have the commendation of the living God and anointing. As it said, and what shall we say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, and many other such testimonies that go on and on. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain not on the whole earth. For a space of 3 years and 6 months, he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing too hard for the living God. And God has this is not the revelation of the devil that we're coming into. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's he that is going to have the last word. He is Alpha, he is Omega. He made the first word, he has the last word. And those that in this hour are counted worthy to escape those things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man, I believe with all my heart, that's a people who are caught up to the throne and rule and reign with Christ in heavenly places. Not that they're not in this earth, but they're not of it in any way, shape, and form. And they carry the anointing and the commendation of God, because it's no longer them that live, but Christ that's manifest. And they will not touch the glory of God. They have only one yearning, burning desire to please their Father, to know him in truth, to love him, to see his name glorified, whether it be through life, death, whether they speak, hold their peace, stay, or go. It's irrelevant that they might be obey him, be found faithful to him, and that Jesus Christ might be revealed with purity in their vessels, and that they might behold the glory of God. And that's what they desire, and that's their heart, and they want only and seek only those things that they see their Father do.
Amen. Thank you, Michael, for those words of encouragement. Thank you, Lord. Has anybody got any comments?
Yeah. Yet once again, Michael speaks, and his coverage is so complete and enthusiastic, he's always impossible to follow.
Well, you'll just have to listen to it again.
I was at a wedding here a little while ago, and the grandfather, who was not extremely religious, not in the current vein as what passes for religious, but he does read the Bible every single day. He reads the Bible front to back. Takes him about a year. And he does it every year. He's been doing it for better part of his whole life. And he finishes the Bible and goes right back to the beginning. And every day, absolutely every day. And he and I, we can converse like I can't with anybody else outside of this group. And he told me something the other day where it absolutely surprised him how big the sun in the center of the solar system, how big the sun is relative to the earth. He had no idea that it was in fact that gigantic. He had no idea. And that kind of surprised me, because I've been a quasi science buff, from my earliest days, and some things I revisit, and that was one of them, where the sun is an absolutely humongous fiery sphere in the center. And that he told me that, I thought how surprising it would be to everyone else how big, how really, really, really big the sun is. And another thing, the term that when I was growing up reading about cars, the term sleeper would occasionally arise, where your cars that sometimes were outfitted with of with engines that were extremely powerful, but in a car that looked like just a normal, everyday family sedan. They were called sleepers because you'd have no idea at all what's under the hood. And the combination of these two terms strikes and speaks to the scale of magnitude that's in the Bible that nobody's aware of. The scale of magnitude of truth, genius, brilliance that's hidden in the Word of God, and it's just sitting collecting dust on the shelves of so many people in this nation. And how people in this nation, because of the fact that this nation, different than all other nations, has been gifted by God for a purpose with a government to create the nation that we now see, has so met the needs to the point of convenience to outfit our daily lives so that we almost reach an equilibrium of contentment. And because of that, and I've tried to showcase at times God's genius with some of my coworkers at my last job, and there was interest, but it never got to the point of traction and spontaneous combustion where it would light a fire and they would see God's unspeakable scale and magnitude of brilliance and genius in His Word to motivate them to pursue it, because it just somehow the convenience in the world, the what seems to be the continued safety of the herd, the perceived lack of danger, no impetus for motivation to seek something that's as deep as the Word of God. And there's no drive to break through their shell of convenience to pursue something that may be of such intelligence, of such presence, to dig and drive and try to get at to find out what's going on behind the scenes, what's going on outside of their immediate realm, what could be impacting in a way that would be that could create the dangers that we'll see, you know, down the road, to somehow manage themselves into a closer relationship with God, and therefore be in a better place of safety and skirt the dangers that the Bible talks about, so as to save their lives. And it's yeah, it's something that I see continually, and it perplexes me, but it's true. Boy, once the conveniences are met, there's little impetus to think that there's danger that's going to come to the herd, because it's gone on for so long that the herd has somehow been so ripe for so long that danger could really be that imminent. And they just don't pursue it. And the scale, the sheer scale, magnitude of God's genius, brilliance, His plan, and the dangers that are shortly to arrive, I see it, and boy, you just love to warn everybody, but it's almost like, you know, at times that In dealing with some people, they're almost like beyond reach.
Michael, are you muted?
I am. I was.
That was the best prayer. No, that was really a good prayer, Mike.
Awesome.
I missed it. I was David came up and I talked with me just for a minute. And I could still see that Benjamin or Bart was still talking. It seemed like, but I guess he wasn't. I'm sorry.
No, it was really good what he shared, and I can totally relate as far as, you know, a lot of people out there just think the Bible is, you know, just some stories about Adam and Eve and Noah and, you know, it's like it's just stories to them. And when you start getting into the truths, and especially, you know, how David has just opened my eyes, and, you know, lately the Lord has just really opened my eyes to seeing everything in the Spirit, and you see that there's just layer upon layer and prophecy and just revelation, and just, I mean, there's so much there in the Word, and, you know, most Christians have no clue as far as the depth of the Word, you know, that is there. I mean, that's, you know, if you're in the Word every day, it's just, I mean, you're always seeing things that are new and exciting and different depths and stuff like that. And you'd mentioned the sun. And I remember the time I went, first time I went to a planet, what we call a planetarium, and they show you all the universe and the planets and all that stuff. And I walked out of there and I felt so minuscule when you really understand, you know, just, you know, how big the universe is and how far away everything is. And I mean, I was just, my mind was just totally blown when I walked out of there. And I just, you know, you see the earth and we think the earth is so big, and, you know, you compare it to the sun, and the sun's like a beach ball compared to a pea or something. And then I remember seeing a video on, I think it was on YouTube or something like that, and they were talking about this super sun that they just found. And the guy had a huge whiteboard behind him, and he said, well, if this whiteboard is the super sun, and this whiteboard was probably 4 or 5 foot by 16 foot, and he picks up his marker and he goes and he draws a little circle on the board, and he says, this would be our sun compared to this super sun we just found. And, you know, then we compare us to that, and it's like we're a grain of dust in this universe. And that's really how the Word is. I mean, the Word is just so immense. And you know, most people just see it as, you know, just a bunch of stories, you know. So that's
exactly right. Sometime down the road, if those that are granted by the grace of God to hook up, and they find out how huge, how compressed, how compact, how enormous the Word of God is, and how it was right in front of them the whole time, and for a long, long, long time, missed it. But it's so huge, and yet so many have no idea. I remember one time going to school when the first graphing calculator hit the streets. The TI, I think it was the 80 or 81, 81? I can't remember. It was the first graphing calculator. And after several math classes, I decided to investigate just, you know, what this calculator could do, getting into programming of a calculator to do it all sorts of neat tricks and backflips and roll. Well, anyway, I determined after discovering what this thing could do, I came to the conclusion that 99% of the people that pick up the calculator to take math classes are going to not realize 99% of its capability. Now, I have no idea the power of numerical manipulation in their hands, number crunching, graphically, relationship and programming and otherwise, they'll have no idea. 99% of the people that buy it will not come even close to 99% of its capability. They'll be totally unaware, totally unaware. And calculators have advanced leaps and bounds ever since. And the Bible is whole orders of magnitude beyond that. So much is in the Bible, and it's viewed as like an ancient history lesson. That's and it goes a little beyond that.
Well, yeah, no, that's
amazing.
True.
Amazing.
Yeah, because 99% of the people, all they want to do is add, subtract, divide, and multiply. And, you know, it's compared to 99% of the Christians, all they want to do is to get into heaven. You know, so they just carry their Bible around and carry it to church and carry it home. And every once in a while, they'll, you know, if there might be in a trial or something, they might open it up. And it's just like that calculator. They have no idea what's in it. And,
no idea,
you know. And it comes down to the obedience. It's the same thing with our computers. We got all the, you know, we got this computer or a laptop in front of us, and we've got all these different programs, and we only use one little aspect of this program. Well, I want to write a letter in Word, and Word does all this stuff. And, you know, we want to check our email, and we want to go on the internet. And, you know, so we've got this, you know, this machine in front of us that's got more calculating ability to than what they sent, you know, the first ship to the moon, and we're only using, you know, 5% of it. And it's just the same thing with the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Well, yeah, that's true, you know, and that's just like you were talking about, both of you were talking about, when you read that Word of God, you read it in the spirit. You know, David taught us that reading it by the letter kills. That kills the spirit of the word. But if you read it in the spirit of the word, you'll find out that the revelation of the Old Testament parables is in the New Testament. It's always there. And the Lord's going to give you the keys that's going to help you understand what's written there. But if you look at the word in the letter, the Old Testament, you ain't never going to understand it. But if you look at it in the spirit, you're going to see, just like y'all were talking about, layer upon layer upon layer of God's word and prophecies given. Man, it's just awesome to see it. Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else? Boy, we're coming into some exciting times, just like we were talking about a while ago. Don't know what's going to happen. Don't know when it's going to happen. All we know, all I know, is that I have an excitement in my spirit that God is fixing to do something fantastic for His people. Now, there's judgment's coming on the world, but man, I tell you what, the thing that God, when Michael shared about that man in 1953 coming to Christ and then getting on that ship and walking through that fire just like it wasn't a fire, just like the three Hebrew children did, man, that set me on fire again, because we're going to experience that. You know, the Lord actually showed me many, many years ago that it doesn't make any difference if a bomb goes off right beside you. If you've got work to do for the Lord, you'll just wipe the dust off and go on preaching the Word of God. That's a natural fact. That's a spiritual fact. God's going to do that. Praise God. That's why I get excited, because, you know, we're in the best of times as a Christian. God's going to do wonderful miracles. And just like Michael Montana said a while ago, He's going to get the glory. It's not going to be Benny Hinn Ministries or Kenneth Copeland Ministries. It's going to be Jesus Christ, the head, that gets the glory. And it's going to be the glory like we've never... It's going to be coming from men that you've never heard of. From the base of people, the Lord said. Praise God. Whew, man, I can get excited. I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting wound up about what God's fixing to do.
Yeah, Michael, I like what Michael Montana said is, you know, the remnant is what's left after the smoke clears. And that's so true. And that, you know, the true prophets haven't even been manifested yet. And, you know, the man-child and the prophets and all that are going to be manifested. And it's going to be an exciting time. So I just thought I'd share. I got a call from my son today, and he's, how old is Luke? 20 years old. And he's, you know, he's really trying to, you know, follow the Lord, seek the Lord. And, you know, he's got the flesh tugging one way and the Lord tugging the other, which is kind of exciting. But the Lord gave him a dream last night. And he doesn't get a lot of dreams, or he doesn't share a lot of dreams, but he knew this was from the Lord. And it was, and just kind of in a nutshell, he was watching a family, and he knew the family was in Northern California. And there was a kind of an older daughter in her 20s, and she was, you know, she knew that it was time to get out of there. And she was telling her parents that we got to go. And you know, the mom got convinced, but the dad was like, no, I'm going to stick around and protect the place. And, you know, and if nothing happens, you know, so he wasn't sure. Then the son had a girlfriend, and he didn't want to go because of his girlfriend. And, you know, so there was kind of a, so he was going to stay with the dad and the mom and the older daughter. And I think some of the other kids were going to, you know, they're going to go. And actually they were going to Arkansas and, in the dream, but they needed to get out of California. And so he said then the storm came and everything got dark and it just started raining. And in the dream, he knew that there was a tsunami coming. And the daughter and the mom and the kids left, and the son and the father stayed back. And then he looked out, he could see the highway, and the highway was just lined up with military vehicles, and they were trying to get over the mountains. And when the father saw that, he knew that the daughter was right and that they needed to be out of there. But the son had gone on a date with the girl, and he's trying to get a hold of the son, and he can't get a hold of the son. And eventually, you know, I mean, that's sort of where the dream ended, is he finally got a hold of the son and they got out of there. But so I thought it was interesting the Lord would give, you know, Luke a dream like that about a storm and a tsunami hitting Northern California. So we ended up just praying. He didn't know who the family was, but we ended up just praying for that family. And it was kind of neat that, he'd gotten that dream. So I thought I would just pass that on.
Amen. Well, I know that there is a refuge up in northwest Arkansas, so that might be, you know, what he's talking about. And the guy that's running it came from California.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're just wondering if you had any family in California, since they're heading to Arkansas. Yeah.
No, I ain't got nobody from California, man. That's a foreign country for us. No, I don't think so. I don't think we do. But I know that, what's the guy's name from Temecula, California, that moved over here to Rogers? David knows him. I've met him a couple of times.
Vincent Xavier?
Yeah, Vincent Xavier. I'm sorry, I forgot his name, but he's up in Rogers, Arkansas. He bought some land up there back, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, bought 10 acres up there, and he may have quite a bit more than that, but now I don't know. But he was building a refuge up there that the Lord had told him to move to. So, praise God. Okay, anybody else? You know, God is answering prayers, man, just immediately, it seems like. Don't you think, Tim? You know, around here, seems like he is. We've had prayers answered just almost immediately.
No, I've seen a real ramp up in the amount of prayers being answered and how quick they're being answered. So it's kind of neat, you know, to see God moving the way He's moving right now. So it's awesome.
Yeah, we had another major breakthrough today with another family, and it's been awesome. It's been an awesome day. That's what David was sharing with me a while ago. My goodness, when God's people get together, you know, we had Sandy had a dream. Help me out here, Tim and Kurt. It was about, and Amber, about seeing the angels, about 100,000 of them, wasn't it? And they were just standing around waiting on us to for their assignment, you know. And then what we ought to be doing is when we pray that we ask the Lord to send the angels out to do the work. Ask the Lord, you know, not command the angels. We can't command the angels. They ain't going to do nothing you say. They're going to do what the Lord tells them to do. So, but we ask the Lord to do that, and the Lord will send them out to do the things that we need Him to do. Isn't that about what she had, Tim? You remember?
No, I don't remember that, but maybe Trish or Amber would have a better feel for that.
Mike, may I say one thing real quick?
Yeah, go ahead, Michael.
Just as a statement you made, I commend you for it. I'm hearing all of these people, and I believe it's total, absolute arrogance. And it's absolutely unscriptural for people thinking they're commanding the angels. I hear all these people saying, I command the angels to do this. I command. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, don't you know that this very hour I could ask my Father and he would give me a legion of angels or whatever it was. But even Jesus Christ said, I'm going to command him. He said, this very hour I could ask my Heavenly Father and he would at this hour give me however many angels it was. But I hear people, I command the angels. I say, you're stepping out of your realm, bud.
Yeah, I've heard that before, too. And you don't command the angels. They come straight from the throne of God. And they're going to listen to him. They're not going to listen to you. But we do ask the Lord. He'll do it for us, just like Jesus did. Amen. You know, one angel wiped out 185,000. What you think 100,000 could do? That's what we're talking about here, because if you think about it, one person sends 1,000 to flight, two people send 10,000 to flight, and then it goes astronomically up from there, and I can't even count. I think it's at 7, you're sending somewhere around 1 trillion of them. Or maybe it might be 1 billion, I don't remember, but it's way out more than my calculator will go. But just one angel himself can wiped out 185,000 people. How many do you think 1,000 would do? How many do you think 2 could do, for goodness sake? So all we have to do is pray and believe. Boy, and I'm going to tell you what, we've got a powerful group here that when we pray, God's going to work in it. Last night we had prayer time for in the local here, and we prayed for all of us prayed together and believed together for these things to happen. Sandy had some pain. We prayed and it was gone. You know, things like that. And just it might seem a little thing, but it's not a little thing to the person that's suffering. But it goes just like that, and we're seeing it time. And not only that, God's given us warnings about the enemy. He's showing us behind the enemy's camp. He's given us the warnings, what the enemy is trying to do and trying to work to do. And he tells us how to pray, and we pray, and we thwart the enemy every time. Every time. You know, it takes us a while to learn that we have to do that, and it takes us a while to understand and discern what God's telling us. But boy, now that we're getting a hold of this thing, and we're learning that we pray together and we believe together, that man, mighty, mighty prayers are answered quickly. People getting saved, people being taken out of harm's way, people being protected, people that have left, you know, just been just being tormented by the enemy, and then all of a sudden it just comes through. Once we pray, pow, God answers that prayer and sends the angels to take out the enemy, and it's awesome. Bah, it's awesome. My goodness. And it's gonna ramp up like Tim was talking about. It's gonna ramp up even from now till Jesus comes back. Praise God. Gonna ramp up from there. All right, anybody else got anything they'd like to talk about?
Yeah, Michael.
Hey, Marla.
Yeah, I just got a question. You're talking about the meeting that the UN was having to decide whether, to give Palestine a state or not. You don't hear anything about anything on the news or anything. Is that still going on, or did something happen with that, or what?
Oh, you noticed that, too. The national news media has kind of been a hush-hush on that. They're having secret meetings on that stuff, and they ain't letting nothing out, man.
It's a done deal. The UN and the usurper in chief and everybody has already made the decision. It's a done deal. And when they split Jerusalem, something awful rough is going to happen to this nation. But they're going to do it.
Oh, yeah, I believe it. And if they haven't already done it in secret, I'd be surprised. It's just a matter of signing now and letting it out. But no, you don't hear anything from the national media, Marlon, and that's because they've been told to hush because it's been causing such an uproar over the internet. I guess that's the only thing I can think of.
Okay, but I just wondered.
Yeah, if you'll, let's see, I'm trying to figure out how. Over in Jerusalem, they have already divided the city. There's places for the Jews and there's places for the PLO. And it's been divided for some time. The Israelis started doing that years ago because they knew it was going to happen sooner or later. And even parts of Israel, the country, has been divided already. Now, they make people get crazy and they get out there and they try to go against it, but... it's a done deal. It's already, like Michael said, it's probably, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I believe it's already happened myself, just me. And they just haven't told anybody yet.
Michael, well, they put the Palestine flag up already, so that's kind of a clue.
What's that, Judy?
Haven't they had Palestine put their flag up at the UN?
Oh, yeah, that was a smoke screen, I think. Get people's eyes and minds off of that dividing Israel resolution deal. That was kind of a smoke screen. That gave the national media something to talk about.
I thought maybe it was just kind of showing you that, well, it's already done. The flag's up. So.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. I believe they did that as well. I think they're just showing everybody they can do whatever they want to do. But it... Yeah, amen. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share?
What's the word on the man that was raised from the dead? Is there any news about him?
Oh, he's recovering fabulously.
Oh, awesome.
He really is. I haven't heard anything in the last 2 or 3 days, I guess. But Garrett called about three days ago and talked with David about it, and the guy is really doing some. They've operated on his hip, put some steel in there or something. I don't know what it is, but he's really doing well. He's really doing well. I'm not sure that he's able to talk yet. I think his jaw was shattered or something like that, and I don't know what all. The problems are with Jimmy, just that I do know that he's recovering real well, and the doctors are amazed at how he's doing. He's still got a long road to hoe, but he's doing quite well.
Good.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for Jimmy's testimony when he gets out, Lord, that it'll turn a lot of folks to you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't know if y'all remember or not, but he was unsaved going into this. And we're just believing that the Lord showed him a thing or two while he was 35 minutes out in limbo land. Anybody else? You know, I was reading some things today and listening to a couple of items about, y'all remember David sharing that thing about, what's her name, Patricia Green, and the prophecy that the Lord gave her concerning Obama and the Pope and the pact with Satan, that after the pact with Satan, that his judgment would come swiftly. And the pact with Satan was supposed to be done on the 23rd, which is, that's tomorrow, I think, yeah. Yep, that's tomorrow, the 23rd. But what you may or may not know is that the Jesuits are already Satanists, and that the Pope is, you know, probably the pact with the Pope is going to be the pact with Satan. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. Looks like God's putting everything together. Looks like everything is really ramping up here to God's judgment. We'll see how it all transpires here in the next few weeks. Just be prepared. All of us have to be prepared in our own. You know, we have to all work out our salvation with fear and trembling for ourselves. We can't ride in on anybody else's coattail. We have to ride in on what we've done, what we have experienced in Christ, you know, renewing our mind and abiding in Christ and bearing the fruit of Jesus in our life and killing the flesh and bearing the cross and all of those spiritual things that God wants us to do. And to believe him for. And that's the great neat work about what Jesus is doing. He does it himself for us. All we have to do is believe. You know, every time you go by the mirror, just look in that mirror and say, there's Jesus. Glory to God. Looky there. There's Jesus. And that's what he wants us to do. That's the gospel. That's the faith that God wants us to have, to understand that we look at the end, not the beginning. We look at the end of our walk, that we are going to be like Jesus by faith. We're walking like Jesus. We're going to be in this bride if you keep doing that. You keep walking and keep working in the Word like Tim and Michael was talking, or Tim and Bart was talking about earlier. Getting in that Word, man, and looking for those revelations that he's given each one of us. Sorting out, studying, digging in that Word and finding out for yourself what the Word says, and quit listening to man teach you what God has already said that he would teach you himself. Praise God. I think that's an awesome way to do it. Start out in the mornings, getting up and praising God in the Spirit, you know, singing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, and thanking God for the things that he's done in your life. And watch what happens. And then ask him to reveal to you his hidden manna for today. And he'll do it. And get in that Word and watch what happens. Because he'll talk to you. He'll give you those instructions. He'll lead you wherever he wants to lead you, if you just listen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Amen. Well, I could talk a little bit about faith. I always love to talk about faith. That's one of my favorite subjects in the Word, is talking about faith. Praise God. You know, there's an awesome promise that the Apostle Paul gave us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How does he know that God's going to supply every need of ours. He's talking to the saints here in Philippians. But how does he know that God is going to do this for us? And if God's going to do this, why do we even try to worry about it? Why don't we just rest and trust in him? Just put our trust in the Lord instead of running around trying to find ways to help ourselves on our own, in works and in the law. It's because we're fearful. We got that fear in us that maybe God ain't going to do it. Maybe God's not going to do it when we ought to be trusting him. You know, he loves to show his glory and his power when we're weak. That's when he shows his best, is when we're weakest and we know we can't do it anymore. Then his power is made perfect in our weakness, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There's a key phrase right there. And it's not necessarily true that everybody's going to receive their, have all their needs met. But it's definitely true that all their needs are met in Christ Jesus, right? In Ephesians 1 and 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, now what is that? That's past tense. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's already blessed us with that spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. All of our blessings are in Christ. And as we learn to abide in him, we're going to learn exactly what Paul said. And he said, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing too in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24 says, as for you, let that abide in you which ye heard from the beginning. If that which ye heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, we need to contend earnestly for the doctrine and the faith that was given to us from the beginning, that the apostles gave us, that Jesus gave us, right? In Jude 3 it says, beloved, while I was given all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. That ain't that fallen faith we're looking at in the churches today, is it? But that's the one, that the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And if we contend for that, that's what we're putting into our hearts. And then what happened? We abide in the Son. Then that's what the scripture says. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Y'all know that Jesus was our example. Not just our sacrifice. He taught us what it was to walk as a disciple. And his disciples walked that way after him. And if you put that word in you that they had in them, you're going to do what he did. And if you get what they got, you're going to do what they did too. And if you do what they did, if you put that living word of God in your heart, you're going to get what they got. We don't need that apostasy that's in the churches nowadays. What we need to do is get into that original word that was given to us, and we need to know that God has called us to walk in his steps. And here's one more point about what it is to abide in Christ in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Man, that makes it almost impossible in some people's mind, unless you understand what sin is, right? James chapter 4 and 17, we all know it. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, To him it is sin. In other words, in the New Testament, it takes knowledge to make sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, you can be ignorant of a lot of things, and the blood of Jesus is going to cover you. And you can still abide in Christ. You're going to be younger in age and maturity in Christ because you don't know that much about God, but God forgives you because of your ignorance. And that's just like a child who's growing up. God forgives that child of the foolishness that we get ourselves into sometimes. He's merciful, man. He's got so much grace in him. Thank God for it. Because a lot of times we're ignorant of these things. But when knowledge does come, he holds us responsible just like we do our children. And when that child grows up, you don't treat them like a child anymore. You begin to hold them responsible because they do know more. Hebrews 10 and 26, and this is another one that you all understand. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there it is, that's the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversary. John says there's no sin in him, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. So therefore, when you sin, you're not abiding in Christ, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And when you sin, you ain't sinning in Christ because there's no sin in him. And sin's based on your knowledge of the truth. If you're in Christ, and if you believe that he took away your sins, you're justified by your faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 says, we reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's the only thing that puts you in Christ. That's justification by faith because you believe that you're no longer a sinner. You're doing it by faith. You believe that now he's taken away every bit of your sin, that he has imputed to you his righteousness through faith. And therefore, faith and knowledge got everything to do with abiding in Christ. And we already saw that in Christ, all your needs are met. Your spiritual needs and your physical needs are met. And that's why Paul was so sure that he's going to supply every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Praise God. That's a wonderful, wonderful testimony and words that God has given us for us to look at and to believe and put in our hearts and believe. And we're going to be able to utilize those scriptures and watch God do great and mighty miracles through us. Praise God. Now, we're not talking about using the word for fleshly prosperity. We use it for the kingdom's sake, don't we? We bring people into the kingdom with these signs and wonders because we believe and we know when we pray that things happen. Those angels are going to work for us, for the Lord, through us. We're going to see all kinds of things happening if you just put that word in there and get to believing. Have that faith to believe what the word says and walk on it and act on it. Ooh, my, my, my. Glory be to God. Man, I can get excited about seeing everybody watching and seeing miracles every day. It's going to be a common occurrence to see that because of our belief and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our trust in him and the rest that we have in here to know that he is sovereign and everything that happens around us is a reason for it. And that reason is to glorify Christ. Amen. All right, we're running out of time here. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add or pray about? Well, all right. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for that word, that exciting word that you've given and put in our hands, Lord. And those, you know, you Lord, it's just so awesome. I believe we could write a whole library of books just on the revelations in the Word of God. Probably more than that. That would fill every library in the world. I believe that, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. I know that I ain't got near about all I need to have, Lord, but I ask and I pray that you just reveal that to me, Lord, the things that I need to know about in the days to come. Father, I just ask and I pray your blessings upon everybody here tonight. And, Lord, I ask and I pray that you give them rest and give them faith, bold faith to believe what your word says. And to be able to trust in you, Lord, trust in what your word says. And, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be teaching us and leading us and guiding us in every direction that we need, that you want us to go. Just like this Rod guy was talking about. If he went to the movie house, if he was invited to go to the movie house, Lord, he'd ask you to, if you wanted him to go on, and he would just do whatever you told him, Lord. And that's the way we're going to have to do it. I know Michael here weeks ago had talked about, Lord, about having to ask you about everything. If we have to go to town, Lord, we need to ask you if we need to go there, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that from now on that all of us are going to be being led by your Spirit. And we're going to listen and we're going to hear your Holy Spirit voice talking to us and telling us those things. Father, I thank you for blessing everybody tonight with a good night's sleep. And I thank you, Lord, that we're all going to come back Thursday night refreshed and glorified. And, Lord, we're going to have tales of your glory that we're going to listen to. And, Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Good night, everybody. We love you.